The child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the desert until the day of his manifestation to Israel. Today, in the life of the church, we have the honor of celebrating the solemnity that honors the birth of St. John the Baptist, a unique solemnity within the church, for the only other births we celebrate is the birth of our Lord and of his most holy mother, the ever-blessed Virgin Mary. And so, this becomes a crucial passage from Scripture, for indeed, the Church tells us in regards to Scripture that it is the living Word of God, that it speaks to the Church in every age and every time. And so, in going back to the time of the birth of St. John, we must learn lessons that help the Church in this modern era and in these modern times. For indeed, as members of the mystical body, we follow a truth that is always ancient and always new. Always ancient because it is wrapped up in the mystery of an eternal God. Always new because it is wrapped up in the mystery of an eternal God. A God who had mercy on his people. And so the account of the birth of St. John the Baptist first tells us of the extraordinary nature of the mission of the Immaculate Virgin Mary. For indeed, she is the all-powerful, or as many saints call her, the omnipotent beggar with God. And so it begins because the Blessed Virgin Mary was praying that the reproach of Saint Zachariah and Saint Elizabeth would be taken from them. For the whole time of our Lord's coming was a preparation. And so, especially during the time of Saint Zachariah and Elizabeth, the chosen people were ripe with the rumors that the Messiah was coming into the world, and it was considered an extreme reproach if God did not bless a marriage with a child. And so it was through the intervention of the Mother of God and through her prayers that in their old age, miraculously, they would conceive this child who would become the precursor of Christ the Lord. And so he has a unique mission and a unique role within the mystical body of Christ. And it is to this mission that we must always return. For St. John would be the precursor, and so it is that he would prepare the way of the Lord. But we must understand this, not often as our own imaginations understand them, but indeed as the Church explains them to us. And to this, Pope John Paul II in our modern times tells us that the mission of Christ the Redeemer, which is entrusted to the Church, is still very far from completion. As the second millennium after Christ's coming draws to an end, an overall view of the human race shows that this mission is still only beginning and that we must commit ourselves wholeheartedly to its service. God is opening before the Church the horizons of a humanity more fully prepared for the sowing of the gospel. I sense that the moment has come to commit all the Church's energies to a new evangelization and to the mission ad gentes. No believer in Christ, no institution of the Church can avoid this supreme duty to proclaim Christ to all peoples. He is reiterating what Pope Paul VI said before him, that the primary mission of the Church is not many of the offices and functions within her. He specifically said, the primary mission of the Church is not the liturgy, because the liturgy is offered for the salvation of souls, and that is the primary mission of the Church. For the Church, by her very nature, is pastoral. And so, in our own day and in our own times, we see very clearly how much the hearts of the faithful are encouraged by devotion to Christ the Good Shepherd, or Christ the Good Pastor. And so it was that St. John the Baptist would prepare the way for this Good Shepherd, would prepare the world for the coming of the mercy of God. Indeed, once St. Zachariah's lips are loosed, he will declare, "And thou, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people unto the remission of their sins. Through the bowels of the mercy of God, in which the Orient from on high hath visited us." And so we have great lessons to learn. For what St. John is essentially saying, what St. Zachary is essentially saying when he says that his child is called to prepare the way of the Lord, is that which we can see in something that happens often in the life of the human family. When a great dignitary is coming, a great king or a great politician or someone whom is considered great and noble, often we see, even in our very day and age, that the roads are wont to be prepared, leveled in advance by removing stones, filth, and other impediments or eyesores. So St. Zachary's son prepared the way of Christ the King by removing what might offend him in the minds of the Jews, by exhorting them by word and example to repent and to receive Jesus as the true Messiah sent by God, and to believe and obey him, and so obtain from him salvation and the forgiveness of sins and the grace of God. And so it is St. John the Baptist who emphasizes this pastoral nature of the church, that is, the salvation of souls. Often we are startled by his remonstrations with the leaders, but he treated the Pharisees and the scribes much different than he did the ordinary lot. For we know by Scripture that they would go out into the desert, and there, sitting at the feet of St. John the Baptist, they would learn those eternal truths. For St. John was entering into dialogue with the people, bringing them to a greater understanding and a true understanding of the very nature and mission of the Redeemer. It was to the Pharisees and scribes that he took a much different pastoral approach, because, as he would declare to them, it is ultimately the hardness of their hearts by which they seek to usurp the mission of Christ the Redeemer and ultimately claim it for themselves. And so they had to have a sterner approach, a sterner correction. But the ordinary lot of mankind is not that of those who are entrusted with authority, but rather we are called to follow and to do truths. And so there is a mystery here reflected even in the natural order. We see in the family that often it is the father who gives the command, and every one of us can recall from our childhood those times when dad commands something and we haven't got a clue as to what he asks us to do, and what do? We turn to the mother and say, "Mom, what does dad mean?" And indeed, while the analogy often breaks down, we see this also. For God the Father would declare, "This is my son in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." A very stern paternal command. And how do we listen to him? Well, the good disciples would go to the Blessed Virgin Mary, and indeed, St. Luke, one of them, gives us all these accounts in his Gospels because he went right to the source, as he tells us himself, and learned from the Blessed Virgin Mary the account of the Nativity, the account of the Nativity of both our Lord and of St. John the Baptist. And so it is to her that we must turn, for she has that subtle guidance of a mother on every member of the mystical body. Often the mother's presence is not seen or felt, but she exerts that influence by which she is constantly exhorting and showing her children how to carry out the commands of the Father. And ultimately, this analogy applies in some sense to the church. For she commands us, and under the influence of the mother, we go forth. We go forth in ancient times, we go forth in new times, always with the same message, always with the same truth, but according to the times in which we live. And indeed, St. Zachariah in his canticle would further tell us that the chosen people, that St. John the Baptist came in order to give the chosen people knowledge that was essential for their salvation, that is, so that they may come to hope for and seek in Christ the salvation of their souls, and that from him they were to receive the remission of the sins. And so this in this alone can be acquired through the good pastor, Christ the Lord. And so it is ultimately the mission of St. John the Baptist and the mission of every member of the mystical body to proclaim what our Lord first proclaimed in his public ministry: repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It is an exaltation to turn from our sins and to receive the mercy of God. And so we must constantly strive to do this. For the account of St. John the Baptist shows us and expresses and signifies that which is most important to Christ, that he is to give us inwardly the greatest of his gifts, that is his mercy. And so we must constantly turn to him in order to seek how we are to go about with the mission of the church in our modern times. Indeed, in his document Misericordia Dei, Pope John Paul II exhorts us, by the mercy of God the Father, who reconciles us to himself, the Word took flesh in the spotless womb of the Blessed Virgin Mary to save his people from their sins and to open for them the way of eternal salvation. By identifying Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, St. John the Baptist confirms this mission in all his deeds and preaching. The precursor issues a fervent and energetic summons to repentance and to conversion. And ultimately, we learn that is ultimately by the example he gave, living that truth that he received through the visitation of the Blessed Virgin Mary, who brought to him the Christ. And so, in our day and in our age, we have been given within the mystical body that great gift, the Second Vatican Council, that calls us again to this new evangelization, which is always ancient and which is always new. Many will complain that this council has no binding effect on the mystical body of Christ because it was a pastoral council. And popes have taught from time immemorial that the very nature of the church is pastoral. Oftentimes within her life, she has to condemn errors in a stern way. That is for the members of the mystical body, for it tells us what we can believe and what we cannot believe. And the Holy Fathers, especially in our modern times, have constantly told us that we cannot disregard a gift to the church, a gift of the Holy Spirit, and hide under the admonition that it is only a pastoral council, when often within the very common prayers we pray each and every day of our lives, we invoke Christ, the Good Shepherd, Christ, the Buon Pastore, the Good Pastor, because he came to shepherd us, he came to pastor us to the lands of eternity. And so when the church calls a pastoral council, she calls it for the good of the world, so that the world may come to know Christ. And she tells us precisely through a pastoral council how we are to go about and to give Christ to the world. For as Pope Paul VI said, the essence of the church is not the liturgy, it is the salvation of souls. The church is not for the liturgy. The liturgy is for the salvation of souls, because the liturgy is the saving act of Christ the King on Mount Calvary. That pastoral love that he showed to the whole human family when he offered that sacred humanity received from the Blessed Virgin Mary in reparation for our sins, and then declared to the whole world, when all the suffering the Father required was sufficient in his body, it is consummated, Father. The good pastor has fulfilled his mission, and now he begs through his mother that the whole world will receive Christ, for she is the good shepherdess who receives the Lamb of God sacrificed for the salvation of the world, offering him to the Father with the prayer no doubt on her lips, Father, he has given his life for them. And then as she beholds the face of her dead child, dead in his sacred humanity, she sees each and every one of us dead to original immortal sin and begs the Father, now give them life in him. And that is the mission of the church. And indeed, Blessed Pope John the 23rd would declare in his address before calling the Second Vatican Council that in these days, which mark the beginning of this second Vatican Council, it is more obvious than ever before that the Lord's truth is indeed eternal. Human ideologies change. Successive generations give rise to varying errors, and these often vanish as quickly as they came, like mist before the sun. The church has always opposed these errors and often condemned them with the utmost severity. Today, however, Christ's bride prefers the balm of mercy to the arm of severity. She believes that that present needs are best served by explaining more fully the purport of her doctrines rather than by publishing condemnations. And so it is to the Pope that we turn to in order to have the proper hermeneutics approach to the Second Vatican Council. What he is simply saying is, as members of the mystical body, we should not fear error. Error is not our enemy. Satan is our enemy. The church has no fear whatsoever of error. And so she never retreats into an elitist mentality, fearful of the errors of the world. And so she must constantly beat them down with her strong arm. Christ came into a world that was dying on the brink of despair because the error of pantheism had become rooted within the very bowels of his chosen people. And he didn't drive it out by the hard arm of severity. He drove it out by his mercy and his love. And that is what Pope Blessed John the 23rd is declared the Second Vatican Council was called for, to return to the way of Christ in our modern times. For people need to know of his mercy. We can sit here and condemn and condemn and condemn. That may help within the body of Christ, but it will have no effect whatsoever on those outside the church. They will simply declare how arrogant they are because they preach the love of Christ and yet they show it not. It is no excuse for Mahatma Gandhi to have rejected Christ according to his words. I speak not of his final disposition. But he declared it was Christ he had no problem with. It was the members of his church. And while that is never an excuse, it indicates when we take a certain approach, we have no effect. Indeed, we can say in our own times that in light of this teaching, we can look at saints like Saint Maximilian Maria Kolbe and see that he anticipated the Second Vatican Council in a most extraordinary way. For he talked that in the conversion of souls, we can go with the hard arm and have souls converted out of fear. But if we take the long path, the patient path, by which we enter into dialogue, befriending, and then talking and persuading, he says it may take longer, but in the end, it is much more effective. For the instant those who have been converted through the strong arm tactics convert, the devil comes with that greatest of his temptations, St. Maximilian would say. You converted because you were forced. But if we take the time, like Our Lady took the time, to visit, to talk, as she did to the disciples and to the apostles, convincing them of the truth that was her son, then the minute the devil proposes that you converted out of fear, he is driven away by the converted with the simple admonition, St. Maximilian says, no, it was by love. And it was by a love that I manifested. It was by a love that was manifested to me according to the words of St. Paul. See how they love one another. They saw the mercy of God in the members of his body. And so we must approach it. As Pope John Paul the 23rd exhorts us, there is no need to call a council merely to hold discussions of that nature. What is needed at the present time is a new enthusiasm, a new joy and serenity of mind, an unreserved acceptance by all of the entire Christian faith, without forfeiting the accuracy and precision in its presentation that characterized the proceedings of the Council of Trent and the First Vatican Council. What is needed, and what everyone imbued with a truly Christian, with truly Christian, Catholic, and Apostolic spirit craves today. Let me repeat. That the accuracy and precision in its presentation, which characterized the proceedings of the Council of Trent and the First Vatican Council, what is needed and what everyone imbued with a truly Christian, Catholic, and Apostolic spirit craves today is that this doctrine shall be more widely known, more deeply penetrated, more deeply understood and more penetrated in its effects on men's moral lives, what is needed is that this certain and immutable doctrine to which the faithful owe obedience be studied afresh and reformulated in contemporary terms. For this deposit of faith or truths which are contained in our time-honored teaching is one thing. The manner in which these truths are set forth, with their meaning preserved intact, is something else. This, then, is what will require our careful and perhaps, too, our patient consideration. And so it is that the ultimate root of the error of both the modernist and the traditionalist is impatience. Both postulate the same thing. The Second Vatican Council was a rupture in doctrine and in the pastoral care of Christ. That is not what the popes teach, and it is the popes who teach us in matters of faith and morals. He continues, this then is what will require our careful and perhaps too our patient consideration. We must work out ways and means of expounding these truths in a manner more consistent with the predominantly pastoral view of the church's teaching office. And when we speak of a pastoral view, don't ever make the mistake that we are referring to some form of sentimentality. Anyone who knows anything about shepherding sheep knows the work, for sheep are stupid. They have to be watched and cared for each and every moment of their lives. The pastor cannot take his eyes off of them. It is a vigilant, loving care when we refer to a pastoral care. We are not referring to some sentimental babble that would make Christ simply our friend. He is our God and our Lord, and he is the bringer of mercy, and he is the only hope of the world. And it is precisely this that St. John the Baptist came to preach and to precurse. And if we think that there is no link between the Second Vatican Council and St. John the Baptist, let us listen to the final prayer of Pope John the 23rd before invoking this great council. Almighty God, we have no confidence in our own strength. All our trust is in you. Graciously look down on these pastors of your church. Aid their counsels and their legislation with the light of your divine grace. Be pleased to hear the prayers we offer you, united in faith, in voice, in mind. Mary, help of Christians, help of bishops, recently in your church at Loreto, where we venerated the mysteries of the Incarnation, you gave us a special token of your love. Prosper now this work of ours, and by your kindly aid, bring it to a happy, successful conclusion. The Vicar of Christ is saying that this grace was given to him when he visited the Holy Home at Nazareth, which now rests in Loreto, given to him, according to his own words, by the Mother of God himself. And so this council was rooted in the family because it was rooted and received in the home of the Holy Family as a special grace. And so when the council says that we must reclaim the mission ad gentes, it means the human family. The universal mission of Christ and his Holy Mother to bring salvation to souls. Not hammers, but salvation of souls. Not a mentality that approaches the church with suspicion. That is the problem with the errors and why it is so hard sometimes to get through. When you approach the Second Vatican Council with a mindset of suspicion, then you have no hope and no true confidence or no real true belief in the protection of the Holy Spirit, who cannot allow the popes to err in the pastoral considerations of the church either. Because when we understand it with the depth and profundity with which the church understands it, we understand we are not talking here or merely some sentimental tag that accrues to our Lord, but the very precise mission to pass to the human family first by offering his sacred humanity in an act of profound love, and then commissioning that which purchased our salvation to the care of the pastors who will guide the church until the end of time. And primary among those pastors is the vicar of Christ. No one, in the end, can claim authentic Catholicism unless he has what is called filial devotion to the vicar of Christ. That is, he is not to be suspected. He is to be followed when he exercises his role as the vicar of Christ. And we must never fall into the error of thinking that role only is when he speaks ex cathedra, as if 99.9% of his papacy has got to do with his own personal whims. This is simply not the case. It cannot be. For if it were, then the church is just adrift in a sea without a rudder. That is why he has constantly exhorted those who are in error on both sides to stop, because you both have a suspicion. One has a suspicion of the past, the other has a suspicion of the future. The Lord understands our fear, but we should not let our fear dictate to us what we are to do as the members of the body. And how is this linked, this mission to Pope, to John the Baptist? Prosper now this work of ours, and by your kindly aid, bring it to a happy, successful conclusion. And do you, with Saint Joseph, your spouse, the holy apostles Peter and Paul, Saint John the Baptist, and Saint John the Evangelist, intercede for us before the throne of God, to Jesus Christ, our most loving Redeemer and immortal King of all peoples and all ages, be love, power, glory, forever and ever. Amen. That is, amongst the patron saints of the Second Vatican Council is Saint John the Baptist. And so we should constantly pray to him to understand it and implement it as the church understands it and implements it. And listen to no one else. For the times are ripe, either for the destruction of the human family or for its salvation. As in the time of Saint John the Baptist, the world is on the brink of falling into despair. And it is the same message that will save it in our modern age that saved it in the age of Saint John the Baptist. Jesus Christ is the buon pastore, the good pastor. He does not reign with that strong arm of tyranny that ultimately both forms of errors fall into, because you have to control everything. And as the ancient adage goes, he who tries to control everything controls nothing. Only God is in control. And God has established his church for the salvation of souls. And it is that mission that we must bring forth into the world, showing them, as Pope John the 23rd apparently knew, the proper understanding of the council would take patience. Let us no longer let the impatient have our ears and our hearts, whether they fall into the hermeneutics of rupture by excess or defect. Let them have not your heart any longer. Give your heart to the vicar of Christ. Give your heart to the church, because that is how you give your heart to Christ and Mary. And let the Pope tell you, as members of his body, about the glorious springtime of the church. We do not fear error, and that must be drilled into our heads. We have the deposit of truth, because truth is the second person of the Blessed Trinity. We fear not error. Christ feared to go nowhere for the salvation of souls, nowhere. He would have entered into the very bowels of hell if someone could have been brought back from him. He doesn't fear error. And neither does the church fear. She cannot be governed by it, because fear is the principle of Satan, not of Christ. And we must understand that, because the very destruction or salvation of the human family is quite literally at stake. Our Lord said to to the Pharisees and scribes. You see the sun and you can declare good morning, bad morning. You can declare, don't go out in the ocean today. You can read the signs of nature, but you fail to see the signs that are more important. We live in a world that is on the brink, one event away, one misstep by a prominent member of the church could unleash violence that has the likes of which has never been seen in the history of mankind. And that violence will be unleashed not by the vicar of Christ and those who follow his hermeneutics, but by those who follow the hermeneutics of rupture, either by excess or defect. That's where the mistake will come, and then the world will say, see, it's the church, because the Satan is very clever at disguising himself. It will not be the church, because it will be based on an improper understanding of a great gift given to the church by the Mother of God. And so let us know this gift. Let us understand it within the tradition that we have received. That tradition, which tells us very clearly, is something always ancient, something always new, because the Word of God is not a dead word, but a living word. And let us always remember, the primary reason for the church's existence is the salvation of souls. And we learn how souls are saved in the context of our times according to the teachings of Christ's vicar. And he alone has the final word. And he alone declares to us the mission of Christ the Redeemer and of his most holy mother, the co-redemptrix of the world. You cannot separate Christ and Mary from the vicar of Christ. An assault on one is an assault on all. So if you assault the Pope and praise the Virgin Mary, you are bringing her down with Christ. If you assault Christ and praise the vicar of Christ and the Virgin Mary, you bring them all down. If you assault Our Lady, you bring Christ and the Pope down. You cannot assault one without necessarily assaulting them all. And then you simply do away with God's mercy. And so, the Father has told us, through the ministry of St. John the Baptist, this is my Son, in whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. And when the disciples wanted to understand what that meant, they went to Our Lady, and she gave them the simple admonition, do whatever he tells you, whatever he shows you. And so, our Lord showed us, we have nothing to fear, for truth is on our side. And the final word will be that of a vicar of Christ. Pope John Paul II told the whole mystical body to simply repeat truth over and over by your words and example. For every truth repeated, and he even meant in the natural order, that is, 2 + 2 = 4. Every truth he said repeated by a member of the mystical body draws grace into the world. Every error, no matter how well formulated, nothing comes into the world by way of grace. And so it is the constant repetition of truth by word and example that will overcome the errors, both within the body and outside the body, for God does not wish the condemnation of anyone. Inside or outside the body, his mission is the salvation of souls. And so, it was the mission of Our Lady, it was the mission of St. John the Baptist, it is the mission of St. Peter and his successors, and it is the mission of every member of the mystical body, to do what is necessary within the context of our church's teachings to save souls.
Fructum. Christus.